Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not cast your pearls before swine. It's one of Christ's teachings that seems a bit harsh. Indeed, it seems to contradict his command to go into all the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. How are we to interpret such a passage? Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet broadcast with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. The believer needs to discriminate at times when sharing the gospel. There are those so opposed to God's word that the Christian is to have nothing to do with them. Who are these people and how can we know them? Listen now as Dr. Boyce explains Christ's important teaching on the subject of spiritual discernment and when it is we are to shake the dust from our feet and reserve our words for those who are thirsty.
It's a characteristic of the Christian religion that most of its doctrines are totally unacceptable to most men. Or to put it another way, most of what the Bible teaches is offensive. Not long ago, I heard of a young minister who went to a small church in one of the more fashionable denominations. It was not an evangelical church, nor was it particularly active, but he was both. As a result of this, and through his preaching of the gospel, the church began to grow, and much happened. It also turned out, however, that many who had been in the church when he had first come were offended. They disliked the teaching, they loved their old ways, and opposed him. Finally, there was a point at which the young man was forced to resign and to seek service elsewhere. I know, of course, that there are other reasons for this kind of friction in churches, but in this case, the offense was truly the offense of the gospel. And the story illustrates the truth that for most men, many of the Christian teachings are objectionable. In Matthew 7, verse 6, in the verse which is our text today, there's a teaching that is particularly offensive and which is even offensive, I believe, to some Christians. In the previous verse, Jesus had been talking of judgment and of why Christians must not judge each other hypocritically. But then he adds, as if to correct the possible impression that a follower of Christ is barred from judging at all, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and lacerate you." To most persons, this verse implies the worst kind of intolerance or prejudice. And while it's true that it does not actually teach prejudice, it is also true that it does teach the need for the utmost spiritual discernment and true discrimination on the part of Christians. In the simplest terms, it means that there are some persons with whom Christ followers must not share at least some parts of spiritual truth. Now there's something in that statement that somehow goes against the highly permissive spirit of our age. And for this reason, if for no other, it's necessary to place the teaching in the widest possible spectrum of biblical truth. What is the context into which this verse fits? Quite clearly, it's the teaching that some, but not all men will be saved, and that even among those who will not be saved, there will always be some who are so opposed to God's truth that the Christian should have no dealings with them. Let me give you some texts. In Matthew 15:14, Jesus said of the Pharisees, "Let them alone, they are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." In other words, the disciples were to make no attempt to convert them. The Apostle John, who is noted for his great emphasis on love, nevertheless said that if a person who does not believe in Christ's divinity should come preaching a gospel, which is therefore not the Christian gospel, the Christian should not even welcome him into his house. He writes, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Jude wrote, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." That is discrimination. Paul added, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed." He did not say, "Let him be converted." In the light of these texts, it's obvious that Christ's call for discernment is not so out of place as it seems. In fact, it reminds us of a whole area of biblical teaching that is quite easily forgotten, and it recalls us to the stern duties of discipline and understanding in the task of advancing God's claims through the gospel. Now, what does this statement, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs," mean, practically? What does it have to do with you, with me, and with the Church of Jesus Christ generally? The first thing it means, and also the easiest to understand, is that all of the truth of the Bible is not for the unbeliever. In fact, the only truth that is for him is the truth of his own sinfulness, coupled with the offer of salvation through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that some will answer, "Do you mean to tell me that the ethics of Christianity are not for unbelievers? That we are not to preach love, sacrifice, mercy, and other things to everybody?" And I reply that that is exactly what I mean. We saw at the beginning of these studies that it was for the poor in spirit, not the proud, those who mourn for their sin, not the carefree, the ones whom God has made meek, not the boastful, to whom these teachings are given. You must have the Spirit of Christ within you before you can take up his ethics. Someone else will say, "But what about prayer? Can't you teach the non-Christian about prayer?" Again, the answer is no. There is not a line in the Bible to support the idea of the value of prayer for any unbeliever. In fact, the Bible explicitly states that God will not hear the prayer of unbelievers. It says, "When ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When ye make many prayers, I will not hear." The only prayer that God will ever hear from an unbeliever is the prayer that asks for salvation on the basis of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this doctrine is the only one that we have authority to preach to anyone who has not already become a child of God by believing it. Moreover, isn't this precisely what we have in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are persons who think of Jesus as going about the countryside preaching the gospel to everyone who would listen and telling them all about his kingdom. But this is inaccurate, and it is probably closer to the truth to say that Jesus was the most discriminating of all preachers in terms of what he taught and to whom he taught it. Take the case of the woman of Samaria, which John records in his gospel. Here was a woman who had a keen interest in religious questions. Jesus could have spoken to her either on the basis of her theological understanding or her ethics. Instead, he resisted her efforts to turn the conversation to those things and constantly redirected her thoughts to himself. He offered to give her spiritual water, and she asked whether he was greater than her ancestor Jacob. Jesus directed her back to the spiritual nature of what he was giving. She wanted to talk about the proper place for worship. We might call it liturgics. Jesus pointed to the fact that salvation was of the Jews and that the Messiah was to come through Judaism. Finally, when she began to debate about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus said firmly, "I that speak unto thee am he." For this woman, as for all unbelievers, there was to be no solution to religious or theological or ethical questions until there was an acceptance of Christ and a true understanding of his person. Now, I want to go on from here, but before I do, let me call your attention to an important application of this in light of current practice within most of the Christian churches. If it is true, as I've just indicated, that all of the truths of the Bible are not for the unbeliever, then it is readily apparent that church membership is not for him either. For membership in the local church implies membership in the body of Christ. And no one becomes a member of Christ's body except by believing in the gospel. Unfortunately, there are thousands of persons in the Church of Jesus Christ today who have been received by transfer of letter or on some other basis without a clear statement of faith, or by committees who are more interested in the applicant's social position than in his position before Almighty God. These ought never to have been admitted to church membership. It's a scandal, and it's a great weakness. For such persons, and for the churches that permit it, church membership has become a partial fulfillment of Malachi 2, verses 1 and 2, which says, "And now, O you priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart." In such cases, membership in the Church of Jesus Christ, which should be a thing of great blessing, has become a curse under which many a church and many a denomination are laboring. I am afraid, too, that there are many persons in our day for whom the Lord's table has become a curse rather than a God-given blessing, for it has led many a person to think that he is right with God merely because he has followed some rite of the Christian religion, and this couldn't be farther from the truth. One commentator writes, "How terrible it is for an individual to go to the Lord's Supper and think that he is in a place of special privilege when he has no true fellowship with the Lord God, who is the only giver of blessings. Must it not be said of many today, let their table be made a snare? The communion table is not to be the table of just any professing Christian. It is the Lord's table. We must remember that the Lord even gave the bread and the cup to Judas, as is proved in the Gospel according to Luke, where the two sentences are put in such close union that there can be no doubt. The Lord gave the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table.'" Clearly, the table can be a snare that hardens the heart and makes a man think that he has satisfied God's demands for inward justice and righteousness because he has allied himself with the outward rites of some form of the Christian religion. Let every man examine himself. An early church writer once said, "Let no man eat or drink of your Eucharist," he meant the Lord's Supper, "except those baptized into the name of the Lord. For as regards this, the Lord has said, 'Give not that which is holy unto dogs.'" This early Christian was right. The Lord's table is for true Christians only. Let those who are responsible for admitting non-believers into church membership take warning. Now, the final application of this text is the clearest and yet the most difficult to speak of, for it relates to those persons who are more than mere unbelievers. They are those whom Jesus Christ called children of the devil. According to the full teaching of the Word of God, we are to preach only the gospel to mere unbelievers, but to these who have heard the gospel, but who, in the hardness of their heart, actually despise and mock it, we are to say nothing. Instead, like Jesus himself and Paul and all of the other disciples, we are simply to shake the dust from our feet and go elsewhere. I know that as I say this, that there will be some who find this thought unacceptable and who refuse to admit that any man can be like this. But the truth is of God, and all history provides examples. In the Middle Ages, one of the most decadent of the Roman pontiffs said of Christianity, "What profit this farce has brought us?" A Protestant king, wishing to rule France by gaining the esteem of the people, once followed his own instincts and took a Roman mass, saying, "Paris is well worth a mass." In our time, the same spirit makes light of the most holy of spiritual teachings, and thus, in the name of wit, people write, "Custer died for your sins." Jesus is the answer, but what is the question? Or, "Jesus saves," green stamps. Don't laugh. The words are the barking of dogs and the grunting of swine. And the Christian is disobeying God when he casts such pearls before them. Is there hope for such men? We cannot say. But if there is, it lies in the sovereignty of God and in the demonstrable reality of true Christian living, not in words. William Barclay, the great British devotional commentator and writer, once wrote, "It is often impossible to talk to some people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Their insensitiveness, their moral blindness, their intellectual pride, their cynical mockery, the tarnishing film may make them impervious to words about Christ. But it is always possible to show men Christ. And the weakness of the church lies not in lack of Christian arguments, but in lack of Christian lives." Now, I've really dealt with the problem of spiritual discrimination, unpleasant as it may have been. But before we end this study, we could note a few entirely different but very pleasant things suggested by the word pearls. First, it suggests to us what we ought wisely to regard as our true riches. Just a few verses previous to this, in Christ's sermon, Jesus had spoken of those who were overly preoccupied with earth's riches. Now he reminds us that the Christian's real riches are actually found in God's Word. The truths of the Word are our treasure. Therefore we rightly sing, "Thy Word is like a deep, deep mine, and jewels rich and rare are hidden in its mighty depths for every searcher there." Second, the verse suggests that we should be content with this treasure, which the world despises, even though on the physical level we should be asked to endure the most serious calamities of life. A great Australian commentator, Arthur W. Pink, writes on this point, "We may lose our health and wealth, our friends and fame, and yet this treasure remains. Here is a lamp for the darkest night, here is to be found comfort in the sorest affliction, here are to be obtained the songs of our pilgrimage." No Christian is ever poor or destitute who has these riches. Finally, the verse intimates how we are to use this treasure. For pearls have high value, and a wise man should be at great pains to secure them. God's Word is truly a pearl of great price. Do you so value it? Do you dig for the pearls? Do you cultivate the mine? When you have uncovered these truths, do you preserve them, committing them to memory and thus locking them forever in your heart? David did this, for he wrote, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Mary did it, so did Martha, so have countless others. May this be your practice also, now and as we continue our studies together. And now, our Father, we thank you for this life-giving treasure, and we rejoice in it. If there are any listening today who do not know the truths of this word, bring them to the point where they will learn of the Lord Jesus and commit themselves to him. But upon all of your own children who do believe, may your peace, grace, love, and mercy abide. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour, featuring the teaching of Dr. James Boyce. The Bible teaches that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light in order to deceive us. How can we learn to develop spiritual discernment to counter the wiles of the devil? Find out more in our free CD offer entitled Spiritual Discernment by the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. This free gift is our way of saying thanks. Call 1-800-488-1888 and we'll be glad to send you a copy of Spiritual Discernment. That number again is 1-800-488-1888. God's Word reaches many thousands of listeners through the Bible Study Hour's radio outreach and many more through the World Wide Web. You become a part of this great work when you uphold these broadcasts in prayer and support this broadcast financially. You can make a one-time contribution or a monthly pledge by calling us directly at 1-800-488-1888. Or you could visit us online at thebiblestudyhour.org. Prefer to mail a check? Our postal address is 600 Eden Road, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601. Thank you. We appreciate your support for this ministry. Think and Act Biblically is Dr. Boyce's daily devotional that corresponds with the message you just heard on the Bible Study Hour. Read and subscribe to Think and Act Biblically at thebiblestudyhour.org. with Finlandia. That's the Westminster Brass. I'm Mark Daniels. I'm glad you tuned in. When a child makes a request of his father, he patterns his petition after the father's nature and temperament. If that father is generous, the child will present his need with great confidence that his plea will be granted. Join Dr. James Boyce as he reveals the joy with which our Father God will grant his children's requests. That's next time on the Bible Study Hour, preparing you to think and act biblically.